You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, February 8th. In this podcast, guest speaker Dr. Mark Fairchild teaches on 3 John, verses 1 through 14.
The New Testament lesson is from 3 John, verses 1 to 14, which is on page 221 of the New Testament of your Pew Bible. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and you may be in health. I know that it is well with your soul. For I greatly rejoiced when some of the brethren arrived and testified to the truth of your life, as indeed you do follow the truth. No greater joy can I have than this, to hear that my children follow the truth. Beloved, it is a loyal thing you do when you render any service to the brethren, especially to strangers who have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey as befits God's service, for they have set out for his sake and have accepted nothing from the heathen. So we ought to support such men that they may be fellow workers in the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge my authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, prating against me with evil words. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brethren, and also stops those who want to welcome them, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. I testify to him too, and you know my testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk together face to face. This is the word of the Lord.
As I mentioned earlier, it's so good to be back with you folks. The passage that I'd chosen to speak on this morning is a section of scripture that a lot of people don't preach on, and there aren't a whole lot of Bible studies on 3 John as well. One of the reasons for that is people don't understand what's going on. One of the things that I want to share with you today is to explain what's the background story of 3 John. To begin with, we've got to identify the individuals who are mentioned, and there are four individuals in particular that are mentioned by name that we want to highlight. The first one, of course, occurs in the first verse. There's a reference to the elder. Well, now, who is this elder? Well, he's never identified. There's a good reason why he's not identified also, and I'll explain that in a bit. But early church tradition tells us that three books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were written by John the Apostle. But he doesn't mention that he's an apostle. He doesn't even mention his own name, John. Instead, he refers to himself as an elder. Okay? But this is John, the same person who wrote the gospel. And according to many early church traditions, this may be the same person who wrote the book of Revelation. We know that in John's last years, he departed from Palestine and moved to Asia Minor, to the largest city in Asia Minor, Ephesus. At Ephesus, he became the, you could say, elder, but basically the leader of the many, many churches that had been established in Asia Minor. If we'll turn to the map here on the next slide. This is a map of what is today Turkey. Asia Minor is on the left-hand side of the map. That is the western portions. And this is the just a few, a map of just a few of the many churches that we know existed in Asia Minor at the time when John wrote this letter. You can see Ephesus on the far left portion of the map, about midway down. There were dozens upon dozens of churches in this area. And one of the reasons is because this was a very densely populated area. This was the area where Paul previously had spent a lot of time in ministry. Paul, at the time when John wrote this letter, had already been executed by Nero. This letter of John, according to most scholars, was written around 90 AD, near the end of the first century. And John was the apostolic witness who remained behind. And his responsibility was to give guidance to these many, many churches throughout the area. If we continue on to the next slide. John, of course, was limited in terms of his ability to go around from church to church and to share the good news of the gospel. So one of the things that John did, similar to what Paul also had done, is he raised up disciples. And he sent those disciples into the many cities and the many churches throughout Asia Minor. And what he often did with those disciples is he wrote letters. And they carried these letters to these churches. We've got to realize that these churches did not have Bibles as we have them today. So there's a problem. How do we cobble together an understanding of the Christian faith? Well, we have difficulty doing that even today, and we've got Scripture in our hands. Imagine how difficult that would be if you didn't have Scripture. So it's very important that these persons sent by John, these evangelists, these messengers, circulate around as frequently as possible and to give them guidance, direction, instruction. Who is Jesus Christ? What has he done? And what is God's will for us in our lives? So there are many, many letters. We don't know how many, but many, many letters that have been sent by John. And we have these three that have been preserved. And we also have three letters in the book of Revelation sent to some of these churches that you saw on the map previously. The second person that's mentioned is a guy named Gaius. He's mentioned in the first five verses. Who is this Gaius fellow? How is he described in Scripture? Well, John tells us that, says, beloved Gaius, says the elder, sending a letter to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Using that term, beloved, indicates that he has a good, cordial, solid, loving relationship with the elder. Moreover, if you skip down to verse 2, John says, your soul prospers. Indicates that Gaius is a Christian, and he understands the faith and is doing well. We skip down a little bit further. It says, I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. He continues, I have no greater joy, verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now that term, children, this is not John, Gaius is not literally one of John's children. But it's a term that is often used by Christians to refer to their converts, persons who became Christians under their ministry. So again, we get a little insight into Gaius here. Gaius is a disciple, a convert of John. He's no longer living in Ephesus with John. He's living who knows where, in one of the many cities off into the distance. And John is writing this letter, commending him, patting him on the back, and saying, hey, you are doing well. I trust you. And the messengers that I've sent have come back giving a good report with regard to Gaius. He continues, you're acting faithfully. Looking at verse 5, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish, especially for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. So John has sent messengers to Gaius, and he's supporting them. So we understand here that Gaius then is a humble leader of the church, one of John's converts. The third person that is mentioned, you'll have to skip down to verses 9 and 10. There's an individual by the name of Diotrephes. Well, who's this guy? Diotrephes. Okay, let's look at verses 9 and 10 and see how it is that he's described. John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, who loves to be first among them. What does it mean? Here is an assertive individual who is taking charge of the church. He continues. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. In other words, when John sends messengers to this church, Diotrephes intercepts them, and he does not accept what John shares with them. He will not allow these letters to be read in the congregation. He will not allow these messengers to speak to the congregation. Diotrephes is taking charge of the church, and the problem is he's misleading the church. Remember what I'd said earlier. These churches do not have Bibles. So they cannot look to Scripture and say, hey, Diotrephes, you're leading us astray. They're solely and wholly dependent upon the apostolic leadership of John. It's the reason why God placed him in Asia Minor during this period of time. And not only John, but also the messengers that are sent to this church. Let me continue one more time. For this reason, I'm looking at verse 10. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Not only does he dismiss the messenger sent by John, not only does he not accept the words sent by John, but he's also accusing John of false things. In other words, we don't know exactly what it is that Diotrephes is saying about John, but it's negative, okay? And that becomes a problem. In other words, Diotrephes wants to be the sole authority within this congregation, and he doesn't want to listen to the direction and the teaching and the traditions that John shares with them. Let me continue with verse 10. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. He forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Who are the brethren? Let's turn to the next slide. Group of people who are mentioned several times throughout this epistle, simply described as the brethren. The brethren are Christian messengers from John, evangelists, disciples of John, that he sent not only to this congregation, but to dozens of other congregations in Asia Minor. They are being intercepted by Diotrephes. He will not allow them to read John's letters in the congregation. And anyone who wishes to welcome these messengers from John, he puts them out of the church. This is called excommunication. Big, big problems. We see that Diotrephes is dictatorial. He is somebody who has elevated himself above even John and is taking the church in a heretical direction. Speaking of these brethren, one of the things that John does is he commends Gaius. He says, going back to verse 6, or actually go back to verses 5 and 6. He says, "You are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brethren." The brethren, again, are these persons that John has sent to the congregation, especially when they are strangers. Some of these persons that John is sending to this church, Gaius doesn't even know them. Unknown messengers, but Gaius knows they have been sent by John, and he trusts them. They bear witness, verse 6, to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a worthy manner. What does it mean to send them on their way in a worthy manner? Well, they need food. There's no restaurants along the way. These people don't have any money anyways. They need lodging. He continues, verse 7, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the heathen. They accepted nothing from non-Christians. They're wholly dependent upon the church to provide them with hospitality, a place to stay, a roof over their heads, and food. And then they're going to go on to the next city. And again, expecting hospitality. And one of the things that John is saying to Gaius is, we need to support these messengers from God. But that's not what's happening with Diotrephes. He's intercepting these people. He's not allowing them into the church. And he's not allowing any of the members of the church to welcome these people. Verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I want to direct your attention to that word, fellow workers. What does that mean? You see, not all of us can be missionaries. Not all of us can be pastors. But we are fellow workers with missionaries and pastors to the effect that we support them. That is vital. That is important. The church is connected. It's not an individual. It's not all about Diotrephes. For that matter, it's not all about Gaius. It's a community, and we learn from one another. Moving on. The fourth person who is mentioned in the letter is a fellow named Demetrius, who is first mentioned in verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. Who is Demetrius? Demetrius is one of the brethren. He is the person who is carrying this letter to Gaius. And one of the things that John is doing in this letter is he's talking about how you can trust Gaius. Several of the things that are mentioned here. Gaius has received good testimony from everyone. In other words, he's visited these churches before, and he's had good testimony, from the other churches. From the truth itself, what does it mean that Demetrius has had... good witness from the truth itself? Probably God's Spirit. And then finally, John says, we ourselves bear witness to Demetrius and give him good testimony. The problem is, Demetrius, as we've already mentioned, does not receive the brethren. So we conclude from this that he will probably not receive Demetrius either. That's the reason why John is writing this letter to Gaius, because he knows that he's not going to get anywhere with Diotrephes. What are we to draw out from this short letter? It's one of the smallest letters in the New Testament, only 14 verses in length. As I've mentioned, we don't often have messages on 3 John. But I think there's something very important here that we can learn. And that is the church is God's collective community. It's not a one-man show. It's not all about Diotrephes. God is looking for team players. When John wrote this letter, he realizes that the church is not about an individual, and it's also not about individual communities. We are all connected with one another. That's why John is sending messengers, brethren, who have never been to these congregations, yet they have a burden for these congregations. So many times, I feel like as churches, we think that we're in competition with one another. Maybe we're in competition with the church across the street. Maybe we're in competition with other denominations. I'm here to tell you that we're not in competition. There is no competition within Christian churches. We're all the same. We're all a part of the body of Christ. It's not about one individual. That's why sometimes I'm a little bit, I don't want to throw too many stones, but lots of times you hear about so-and-so's ministry. Almost like it's my ministry. It's not about an individual. It's collectively Christ's ministry. And Diotrephes, I think, had it all wrong. Here's a person who was assertive. He had a strong personality. He was opinionated. He happened to be wrong. He happened to be rejecting apostolic authority. He happened to be rejecting all other Christians that might be sent to the congregation, and he was misleading this congregation. John realized the trouble in which this congregation was headed. And that's why he's saying, there is one person that I know and I trust, Gaius. So I'm sending Demetrius to Gaius with this letter. And we're going to try and do an end run out and around Diotrephes, because the salvation of many people in that church is what is at stake. So it's not about one individual. Oftentimes, churches have created a cult personality out and around their pastor. And you folks have a wonderful pastor. I really like Jonathan. But it's not about Jonathan. Just like it's not all, you know, about any other television evangelist. It's the Church of Christ, and we're bond together, and we minister together. My grandmother, she's long since passed away, so I guess I can talk about her. I'm not going to talk negatively about her, but she never went to church, but she was a Christian. And when I was younger, of course, I didn't know a whole lot about the Christian faith. And one of the things that she told me is you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I can watch TV. And she watched television evangelist after television evangelist. That, to her, was church. I realize now that that's not church. The word church itself means congregation or group. And church is not just a matter of worshiping God individually, but worshiping God corporately, in encouraging one another, strengthening one another. One of the things that I love about the Wabash Presbyterian Church is this is a community that loves one another, that prays for one another. It's a community. What I'm trying to say also is it's not just within the walls of this church. Our community goes far beyond that to other congregations. I hope you are lifting up and praying for other congregations as well. I've said this before, so if I've shared with this congregation before, I apologize, but something else that gets under my skin a little bit is in some cities you have wealthy churches and you have poor churches. I remember when I was down in Georgia, for instance. The church, I'm a new Christian at this time, just learning what the faith is all about. And so I am just kind of looking at things, but the church that I went to was a well-to-do church. Then if you go across the tracks to the other side of town, it was a black church that was very poor, that didn't have enough money to even support its pastor. And I'm thinking, if we really understand what church is all about, why won't a wealthy church help another congregation located within the same city to pay the salary of a pastor? To help maybe refurbish the church. I'm sure there's projects that are needed. We need to have a bigger, broader vision of what the church is all about. Not only is the church not about an individual, but it's also not about an individual congregation. So some of the words that we've got here, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. John isn't even connected with this congregation in terms, he doesn't go there on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis. But when he sends these messengers out and they come back, he's hearing about the vitality and the strength of those churches and the problems of those churches, and John is sending people out to minister to those problems and issues. That's what we should be doing, trying to find out what are some of the concerns of other Christians and other congregations here in Wabash and trying to remedy some of those issues. Continuing on, they went out for the sake of the name. He's talking about the brethren. They went out for the sake of the name. They went to congregations that they'd never been to before, cities that they had never been to before, people that they'd never been to or visited, didn't even know. They weren't related to them. But they went out for the sake of the name, sharing the good news of the gospel. Why? Because back then they knew that the church wasn't just a local congregation, but the church is much bigger than that. John says we ought to support these men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And then, of course, negatively, he talks about Diotrephes, wrote to the church, individual who loves to be first. He does not accept what we say, and he puts the brethren out of the church. That's why it's a problem. Diotrephes going it alone on his own. And I have no idea what Diotrephes was teaching in the church. But what he was doing was wrong. If for no other reason, simply because he was making it an individual project rather than a corporate project. Okay, if we could go to the last slide then. Okay, what do we understand from this passage? What do we understand with regard to the church? The church is God's collective community. It's people, individuals, united for the cause of Christ. And it's not just people, individuals, but churches united for the cause of Christ. I want to just share one last passage that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I might also mention before I read this passage that the church at Corinth was another church that didn't get it in terms of community. This is a church that was very much divided. Part of the reason for that is you had a very diverse church at Corinth, racially diverse, economically diverse, socially diverse. You had slaves, and you also had noblemen in the congregation. The tendency within our society is that if somebody's different than me, economically or racially or socially, I don't associate with those people. And that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. So one of the things that Paul does is he writes 16 chapters to this church in Corinth. He's underscoring the fact that we are united. We don't have time today, but read through chapter 12, where he talks about how we are many members and we're all different, but we're one body in Christ. Some people may be a foot, some people may be a hand, some people may be an eye or a mouth. We have different functions, but we're one body, we're united. And in this particular passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking about the Eucharist, that is the Lord's Supper. And I understand that last week we had the Lord's Supper, celebrated the Lord's Supper, but the meaning of the Lord's Supper is that we are all united in Christ, and we are all ingesting the body and the blood of Christ. That is, Christ dwells within us. We are now the hands, the feet, the eyes, and the mouth of Christ. We become that organic, united church that Christ was establishing. And this is what Paul says. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, he talks about the Lord's Supper, and he says this: "Since there is one bread, and that bread is broken and consumed by the congregation, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." We are united. United as a congregation, united as congregations. May the peace of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, and the fellowship of Christ rest and abide with you. Let us conclude with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort and the understanding that we are not alone, that we have friends who are closer than friends, who are like brothers and sisters, who care for us, who support us, who pray for us, who are there when we need help. We thank you, Lord, that you created a church. Outside in the world, we have strife, we have enmity, we have friction, we have individuality. But within the church, we find a community that you have established, a supportive community, a loving community. We thank you and praise you. Lord, help us to understand the ramifications of that thought, and help us to share the love and the support with others, not only in this congregation, but elsewhere throughout Wabash, throughout the state of Indiana and our nation. Help us to realize the magnitude and the breadth of your church. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.